May the Lord help us to commence by singing hymn 298, the first four verses. The Canaanites still in the land, to harass, perplex and dismay, brought Israel of old at a stand, for Anak was stronger than they. What God had designed they possessed, supported and kept by his hand. Yet lest on their lees they should rest, the Canaanites dwelt in the land. Hymn 298, concluding at verse 4.
read from God's holy word. Firstly, a few verses from Proverbs chapter 24, and then we will read from Luke chapter 19. Let us first turn to the book of Proverbs chapter 24. And we will commence at verse 15. Proverbs 24, commencing at verse 15. Lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked, for there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. My son, fear thou the Lord and the King, and meddle not with them that are given to change. For their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both? These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. Let us turn now to Luke chapter 19, and commencing at verse 28. Luke chapter 19, and commencing at verse 28. And when he, that is Jesus, had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall he say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as they went, they spread their clothes in the way. When he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold therein, and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes, and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. May the Lord now help us in prayer. Almighty and most gracious God, we do again come before thee in prayer at the evening's worship, and O Lord, who may make one with us, we pray. O Lord, draw near unto us, indeed draw us unto thyself, that we may in our hearts desire thee, that thou mightest bless us abundantly even this night. Do open our ears, do soften our hearts, do grant us an understanding spiritually of thy word. And, O Lord, we may be favoured by thy sweet presence, O Lord Jesus, for indeed thou hast promised, where two or three are gathered together in thy name, there thou art in the midst. And, O Lord, how we do pray that thou wouldst be with us, how we do need thy help, whether to speak or to hear, and indeed how we need that help as the service ends and we go forth as spared, that we may walk in thy word and not be but base hypocrites, having all the appearance of those that go to thy house dressed, and indeed as we should be, but, O Lord, then to deny thee with our words, our deeds, our life. O Lord, we do pray that thou mightest work mightily and powerfully in our hearts, that it may show forth in our life to thine honour and glory. And, O Lord, how we do need the power of the precious blood applied to us to cleanse us from sin and uncleanness. O Lord, of thy grace, we do pray that thou mightest touch us. O Lord, that we may know thy sweet touch, to help us, for, O Lord, we are vile and base, we are ignorant and wretched. But, O Lord, do grant us that knowledge by thy Holy Spirit, to know thee, whom to know is life eternal. And, O Lord, that we might have that understanding in the soul, that thou, O Lord Jesus, art the Son of God, God the Son, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. O Lord, we do pray for thy help. And, O Lord, we would pray for thy mercy to rest upon each one of us. Do open the scriptures to our understanding. Do help me in speaking. O Lord, how needful, O Lord, that thou should touch my lips with a live coal from off thine heavenly altar. And, O, we do pray that thou mightest touch the hearts of many here. Indeed, if there be any in deadness, spiritually in rebellion against thee, O Lord, do touch them, do cause them to fall at thy feet and confess their sins. O Lord, grant that precious faith to seek thee. O Lord, that they may cry unto thee for mercy. O Lord, we do pray for thy help to deliver us, as we've been singing, from the Canaanites that dwell in the land. Indeed, they dwell in our heart. And, O Lord, that we may be delivered from those lustful, deceptive thoughts, thoughts of pride, thoughts of self-righteousness, distractions of the earth and the world as we are here, that our hearts may be drawn up unto thee, O Lord Jesus. And, O Lord, we would pray for this church and congregation here and for those churches also represented nearby, that thou mightest be pleased to bless them and favour them and favour this church and congregation here. And thou hast blessed our brethren, the deacons here. Thou hast helped them in their responsibility and burden. That thou mightest be pleased to graciously bless them and favour them. O Lord, we do pray for thy help. There may be a building up in the most holy faith, a growth in grace. O Lord, we do pray there may be those in the neighbourhood wrought of thee by the Holy Spirit that may come in seeking thee, crying for mercy. O Lord, we do pray there may be that revival granted in our nation once more, for only that can truly do us any good. That there may be an opening of blind eyes to see the danger, to see thy judgments over us and indeed upon us, to see the spiritual bankruptcy. Oh Lord, there may be a stirring up in the churches, that we may be much in prayer, that we may show forth to thine honour and glory, thy love and thy grace, that it may be seen that we've been with Jesus. O Lord, do save us from a cold, dead, formal religion. And O Lord, do save us, on the other hand, from that frothy, light irreligion that so has plagued so many churches. But, O Lord, we do pray that thou mightest open blind eyes in our land, especially concerning the Scriptures. There may be a turning again unto the faithful translation of thy word. Thou mightest help and strengthen and provide for the Trinitarian Bible Society in their labours in thy holy name. That the word may go forth not only in this land but in other lands to thine honour and glory. And, O Lord, we would pray for those that are unable to be here through sickness or illness or caring for those that are sick. O Lord, we do pray for thy watchful care over them, that thou mightest be pleased to favour them. Indeed, we would again remember our friend Sarah as she draws near to the time of giving birth. And, O Lord, thou knowest the appointed time, but, O Lord, strengthen her. Uphold her and preserve her, and the unborn child, we would pray. And, O Lord, we would pray for those of thy servants that are sick or in weakness. O Lord, we would pray for them and all thy servants. We would pray for my own pastor at home at Chippenham and my brother Jonathan in the ministry and his illness, that he may be strengthened and upheld, and grant to that healing and strengthening to come here on the coming Lord's Day, if spared. And, O Lord, we would pray for thy servants in weakness, in old age. And, O Lord, we do beg that thou mightest raise up more labourers to proclaim the everlasting gospel. Do strengthen thy servants that yet labour in weakness and old age, and bless them and their labours, we pray. Do spare them, we pray, a little season, that thou mightest be pleased to yet raise up more labourers in our land, in our churches. And, O Lord, we would pray for thy servants that are labouring abroad at this time, for Mr. Izzard in Australia, and also we would so remember Stephen Hyde in Pakistan, that thou mightest preserve him, and may bless his labours as he labours there. And, O Lord, we would pray for thy grace now. We thank thee that we have thy word before us, that we have a place to worship thee. Oh, that we may indeed have a heart to worship thee, that as we come into the place, O Lord, may we have that heart, and we may have ears to hear, that we may truly praise thee, from whom all blessings flow. Now, O Lord, look in mercy and graciously help, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
part of hymn number 782. We'll omit verses 3 and 10. The Lord assured the chosen race from Egypt's bondage brought, they should obtain the promised place and find the rest they sought. Hymn 782, omitting verses 3 and 10.
May the Lord help us to come to his holy word. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Direct your attention particularly to Luke chapter 19 and verses 38 to 41. Luke 19 and verses 38 to 41. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Here we have the coming of Jesus to Jerusalem. In that short period of time before he should lay down his life as the Lamb of God, and that which we see here in Scripture is that he is King, and the disciples and the multitude which was with him, they began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. There was a testimony that Jesus is King. He cometh in the name of the Lord. Indeed, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But behold, in verse 41, how then, when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. For Lord Jesus Christ, he's not a hard judge, an austere man, some despotic tyrant. Though he be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, his heart is filled with compassion. And how we do read in Scripture that we have that glorious union of righteousness and peace. The psalmist speaks of that in Psalm 85. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And here we have that testimony to our Lord being King. Yet, what compassion we see. We see Jesus weeping on another occasion at the grave of Lazarus. And as our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, took human nature, body and soul, and walked in this earth here below, this sin-cursed earth, but utterly separate from sin, walking out that perfect righteousness in his human nature, that those who are sinners, those who are called by sovereign grace, may be clothed upon and he lay down his life that he may wash us in his precious blood. Oh, how he is such a compassionate and merciful Saviour. You may say, is not the difference here between the grave of Lazarus and as he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. At the grave of Lazarus, there he was filled with sorrow and wept. What a compassionate high priest we have, one who feels our sorrows, the one who has borne our griefs, that one who is in his sacred human nature, one who weeps. One of the shortest verses in Scripture, and Jesus wept. When he saw the sorrow, those who were weeping, the sorrow of Lazarus there, Lazarus wasn't visible, but he was there behind that stone that covered the cave or sepulchre where he was laid. What compassion we see, though he is the King. And indeed it is a glorious royal compassion. One that has authority. One that is divine, for indeed he is God manifest in the flesh. And how attractive that is to sinners. Sinners who know that they are a sinner. I'm speaking here of those who are crying for mercy, seeking that they may know salvation. Oh, how the devil would seek to turn us aside, paint Christ as some hard man, some austere man. But yet in Scripture we read that Jesus wept. And our Lord called for them to roll away the stone. And then he lifted up his eyes to heaven in his sacred humanity, then prayed unto God the Father and called Lazarus forth, and he came forth. The resurrection power there made manifest by his word. Word of power, word of compassion. And he commanded them to loose him and let him go. Oh, the power of our Saviour. Oh, the compassion. Let not Satan persuade you that you're coming unto a hard, unfeeling, uncaring God. I mentioned this morning those who have been tempted that they have sinned the unpardonable sin. Their sins are too many, too great, too bad, done too many things that are worthy of death. Yet blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And Jesus, filled with compassion and tenderness. Now how do we approach verse 41, where here he wept over the city of Jerusalem? I should perhaps say what this does not mean. Some have made out and do make out that in some way Jesus excuse the word, wanted to save. You will not find the word God wants in our faithful translation of the scriptures. Nowhere will you find it. I've searched it out in a concordance. Nowhere but nowhere will you find God wants. You'll find it in modern versions, perversions of the scriptures, in the most irreverent manner. You'll find that God will. God wills. God commands. God purposes. We will not find the word God wants. Because that word signifies in our language we have a want, we have a lack. For something we want and we perhaps can't get it. No such term should ever be applied to the triune God. Or to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh, the eternal Son of God. For all power given unto me in heaven and in earth, said our Lord, the risen Lord. So it cannot in any way mean that Christ here was sorrowing because of those he would have wished to have saved, but he couldn't. Somehow their free will must cooperate. No. We read in many places of Scripture, and we should turn to one or two of them to see most clearly that salvation is of grace. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, that not of yourselves. We have in John chapter 6, in the words of our Lord himself, and our Lord cannot contradict himself. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, for I come down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Cannot possibly mean that he who is the King, who is coming to Jerusalem, should then start weeping because he is somehow unable to save those he would wish to save. But alas, there are multitudes who put forward such God-dishonouring teachings. And I was one that believed them in my younger days. But somehow God wants all to be saved. And there's somehow some disappointment. Heaven is not a place of disappointment, but of glory. Our Lord shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied, not disappointed. This cannot possibly mean the Lord expressing sorrow that somehow he could not, there were those who wouldn't be saved. But I read that passage in Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 24. For there it shows, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. Need our Lord. He fulfilled the law. Indeed, he is the Word. How we see the Old Testament fulfilled in his earthly ministry. Indeed, he was walking in that. For we see in verse 42 that he knew that these things were hid from their eyes, that he was going to be crucified, that he was going to lay down his life, that he should be delivered up by the chief priests to death. And he who eternally knows the beginning from the ending knew who should believe. We also read in Holy Scripture, in the prophecy of Ezekiel, We read also this, "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" We see that the Lord has no pleasure. There's not a delight to see the death of the wicked. Yet, as we read in these verses, towards the end of the chapter, how clearly the Lord speaks of the day of visitation. That these things shall come to pass upon the wicked, upon them that give not the honour and the glory to God, that are not in Christ Jesus. So let us consider how the Lord, he beheld a city and he wept over it. What is it that we should learn from this passage of Scripture? As I've said, firstly, again, it is a testimony to the sacred humanity of our Lord and his tenderness. And in particular, he does not delight in the destruction of the wicked. But the Lord delights in the repentant, delights in those that are seeking him with a whole heart. We read in that parable of the lost sheep, of the rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. We read here in these things, the rejoicing is over the sinner, the lost sheep that comes. Should not these things stir up our hearts to seek the Lord for his goodness? For we read that the Lord's goodness leadeth to repentance. Should not we see here the goodness of our Lord, his tender compassion? He wept at the grave of Lazarus. We see him here weeping concerning Jerusalem. Yet, there was a remnant there in Jerusalem. When our Lord was crucified, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Indeed, there was a remnant. There's a remnant throughout this earth of those for whom he laid down his precious life, shed his precious blood. Those who will be called by sovereign grace to know in their hearts that peace that passeth all understanding. The blessed fruits of his tears shed, his blood that was shed, his sufferings. So we must learn firstly, our Lord is King, yet one who is so compassionate and tender, that delights in mercy, rejoices over the repenting sinner. And whilst we read in Paul's epistle to the Romans, the clearest statements of God's sovereignty in election and predestination. Yet we also read, and there's no contradiction, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There are two glorious truths here. The election of grace. There is a number known unto God. To God only. Those for whom Jesus laid down his precious life, shed his precious blood, for whom he rose again and ascended into glory, and for whom he intercedes at the right hand of the Father. But it is equally true that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that is such a comfort to sinners. Time From time to time, one comes across those who seem so convinced that they are reprobates, convinced that they are not in the election of grace. Yet their lives are in the outward sense honourable. They would read the scripture, come to chapel, and seem persuaded that they have no hope. Well, if there are any here like that, behold Jesus weeping. Behold his compassion. Behold his tenderness. Behold him delighting to save. Behold that he does not delight in the destruction of the wicked. There's that delighting in the sinner, the repenting sinner, the coming sinner, the sinner that's crying out for mercy. Do we read anywhere in Scripture of one who comes to Jesus and is utterly turned away, cast out? One who comes seeking for mercy, seeking that the Lord might show compassion? Yes, he may wait, and perfectly wait, and try, like he tried that Canaanitish woman, Syrophoenician woman, to bring her to confess that, yea, truth, Lord, yes, I am a dog, but yea, the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. There she had that unshakable belief that the Lord would show compassion, even though she was a dog. And the Lord commended her faith, great faith. If, as we come to the subject of crumbs, it's so often in taking the Lord's Supper, I look at the crumbs as the bread is broken, and I think of the mercy that comes down from our Lord and Saviour to sinners, for his tenderness, for his mercy. It's when do you get crumbs? It's when you break the bread. It's when his body was broken, when he suffered, when he shed his precious blood. There flows the mercy to poor sinners. That is set forth in type, in symbols, in the Lord's table. A precious command of the Lord, to be partaken of spiritually. Precious remembrance, reminder, that we should remember. And as his bread is broken, those crumbs fall, crumbs of mercy, to the unworthy, the wretched. You know, many are also held back from the Lord's table by the thought, well, I can't come worthily. But it speaks of those who come unworthily and that they eat and drink unto themselves damnation. But the key to that puzzle is this, or rather bondage and chains that Satan would chain you up in. If you come seeking to come in your own worthiness, you will eat and drink damnation. Or if you come in the disorderly manner that the Corinthians were doing, where some were gorging themselves and drinking themselves drunk, whilst others had scarce enough to sustain body and soul together. Such a dishonouring act is to drink, eat and drink damnation. But the key that unlocks the chains of Satan, as it were, is that it's Christ's worthiness. We come pleading his name, trusting in his righteousness, trusting in his worthiness, his compassion, his mercy. And thus, the sinner is welcome to his table. Those who've come to repentance over their sins and have a hope in Christ, have believed in his precious name, Oh, the sinner, the repenting sinner, is welcome to that royal table. There's a compassionate high priest, a merciful high priest, one whose heart is full of tenderness. So we see his compassion. We see that he delights to show mercy, but has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So do not let Satan cheat you. If you have that desire, Lord, help me. Lord, have mercy upon me. Come unto Jesus. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. I've spoken of those aspects of this verse which is full of encouragement to a coming sinner. But here we have some very searching words which we should examine ourselves very carefully over. They're recorded that we may consider these things. They're written for our admonition. The word admonition means warning. So we have the Pharisees, when they heard the disciples giving honour to Jesus as the King, how they rose up and said unto the Lord, Master, rebuke thy disciples. How dare they say that you're the King? Should not we be honouring the holy city and Jerusalem and the temple and God? Is not this a testimony that Jesus Christ is truly God? The Lord is coming to his temple. The Lord is coming to the holy city. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. But how many, alas, of those most religious Jews we have here, the Pharisees. But as we read on, we have the Sadducees and the chief priests, the scribes and the lawyers. And so many of the multitude at that time were swept along as well. So fickle, one day they were crying out, Hosanna. And then we read of those crying out, Crucify him. How solemn it is that there were those who were so religious, who would have known the last jot and tittle of the law in the Old Testament. The jot and the tittle is the smallest strokes or marks of the Hebrew language. Knew the smallest thing. And alas, there are those, even in our day, who can find the fault in the smallest matter. Indeed, there's plenty of fault to be found in the ministry, in one's own ministry, as I'm a sinner. Can find the fault in the church, can find the fault with anybody else in the church. Can find fault in anything and everything. But are utterly ignorant, savingly, of the precious Redeemer, the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Know nothing of the peace that passeth all understanding. Know nothing of the precious blood that bringeth peace. Peace by his cross hath Jesus made. Know nothing about it. Know all sorts of other things. I can tell you which minister they like most and pick pick a strain out the gnats here and there, but do not see the beam in their own eye. And Jerusalem, a very religious place it was. It's not as the days of Ezekiel where the place was filled with idols. There was no such idolatry in that nature, of that nature in Jerusalem in those days yet. They did not know who was coming. Who was coming to the city, coming to the temple. Yet there was a remnant that did. And there is one very telling statement concerning those who rejoiced when Christ entered into the city and entered into the temple. We have it recorded in one of the other Gospels when they're crying Hosanna to the Son of David. Again, that worship. Because the word Hosanna signifies, Lord, save, I beseech. It's a plea for mercy unto God. And there they were saying that to Jesus. For these most religious, they would not accept Jesus. They would not accept that he was the eternal Son of God. They would not accept that he was the Saviour. They would not see him and fall before him for mercy. They would not receive him, although they were so religious. And they would rebuke any that would do. But there was the children. The children were crying out, Hosanna, the Son of David. And that, as it were, seemed to sow anger. As it were, the peak of the provocation, the children were there in the temple praising God, praising Christ. And they said unto the Lord, hast thou heard what these say? Expecting the Lord should be equally shocked at the children praising God from whom all blessings flow. But no, the Lord said simply, yea, yes, he has heard. And he's well pleased. The children should be praising him in the temple. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. But how there were so many in that city, the rulers of the temple, who would go about there very assiduously their forms of worship, and they thought they were doing it according to God's word. In the outward sense, so much of it was, with the daily offerings, the lambs and the goats, the meat offering and so on. But yet, they utterly rejected and willfully rejected out of their fallen will, Christ. They did not receive him. But the children did. And there that teaches us. Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye can in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I ask you that question. Do you know conversion? Do you know that complete turning around in your life? Do you know that childlike faith that would come unto Jesus, look unto him as one who is tender-hearted, compassionate? Or are you yet like the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes and the lawyers? that didn't know, indeed willfully ignorant. If thou hadst known, even now at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. Do you know the things that belong unto your peace? Have we been so long coming to the house of God? So long coming to services? So long reading a Bible? And yet you do not know the things that pertain unto peace, peace in the soul, the precious blood of Christ? Well, I never speak against anyone who is seeking, waiting, crying, in secret, begging that the Lord would reveal these things to them, but are there those who come week in, week out, and have no real concern? No real concern whether they know the Saviour or not? I've sometimes thought if between the last service we'd had no food, I think we'd be very concerned, were we not? But how often do we come to the house of God and there's very little concern as to whether we fed spiritually or not? Very little concern during the week past whether we fed spiritually or not. Except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, ye have no life in you, saith the Lord. There must be that feeding upon him. And as we spoke about his flesh and his blood, a broken body, his compassion, his mercy, his sacrifice, his shed blood for sin, that is what every true believer must feed upon by faith, trust upon, look to, as it were, gain sustenance from, as the type of natural food. It is through that that we live, through that we are strengthened, through that we are sustained. And so it should be concerning our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. It is through his precious blood that we have peace, forgiveness, redemption, deliverance from sin and Satan, and the glorious heavenly prospect. If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. I bring this forward as a warning. Whether you're younger or older. For the word of the Lord is before you. And the Lord's servants come from time to time here and proclaim the word of salvation. And can you go on day after day careless, unconcerned, indifferent? Well, I'll tell you this. If you're under a real burden of sin, real soul trouble, you will not be satisfied except the Lord show mercy. Like Pilgrim in Christian in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, he had that burden on his back, and the only way in which it was relieved, he tried to relieve it himself, and it got worse. Tried to go to worldly wise men, and it got worse. Went to Mount Sinai, and he was more terrified. But it's when he came to the sepulchre, there the burden fell off his back and rolled into the sepulchre and was not to be seen again. There it was taken by our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He bore our sins. He bore our iniquities. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. But I fear too many know scarce anything about this burden of sin. Can carry on as strict Baptists. Can carry on singing the hymns. Can carry on doing this observance and that observance in a form of religion, but don't know the power thereof. Neither the power of sin nor the power of salvation. I'm not here to judge any, but I must set this forth as a warning. Behold the mercy of God, and behold here the warning, the severity. where we read on into these verses the Lord's prophecy concerning the destruction of Jerusalem that would surely come, and history records how terrible a siege that was. Things that were almost unspeakable that were suffered by the multitudes in that city some 30, 40 years later. And the Lord here was coming as the Saviour of sinners, coming in his sacred humanity, shedding his precious blood. But the Lord, in those judgments, came again upon that city. And indeed, we still see, or as we look back in history, how that petition in a terrible way has been answered when the Jews said, "His blood be upon us and upon our children," in the terrible persecutions and sufferings that the Jewish nation has gone through ever since. But let us take these matters in the spiritual sense. We've spoken about the natural Jerusalem concerning the church now. The judgment shall begin with the church of God, in the church of God, with us. As I've said before, it doesn't begin in the mosque or in the Hindu temple or in the gambling hall or at the race course. It'll begin in the house of God and with us. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I'm not preaching free will here, I'm preaching the facts of Scripture. These things are here as a warning, a most solemn warning. If we despise the tender compassion and mercy in Christ Jesus, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And there shall be that day of visitation, which the Lord shall come again. And each one of us shall give an account before the judgment seat of Christ. Individually, personally. And it's something that we have need of understanding. We need God, how we need God, the Holy Spirit, to show and to reprove of sin. And to reveal unto us concerning the judgment, and then to guide into all truth. But concerning the judgment, how much ignorance and indifference there is. I speak that to my own shame, how forgetful we are of it. For we must give an account before God, before our Lord and the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Indeed, to the wicked he won't be Saviour. He's still King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but as the Word of God reveals in Revelation, that they shall be slain with the sword that goeth forth from his mouth, and shall see the wrath of the Lamb. But each one of us shall give an account of ourselves before God. How much more so if we stand in a pulpit in the ministry, and alas, one so forgets these things, there's that, as we sang in that hymn, the Canaanites still dwell in the land. Evil thoughts, the wretched fallen nature. Now we should consider that we must give an account before God. And that account won't be collectively. In my younger days, I was a musician. I used to play in the orchestra. Played the trumpet, but the Lord took that ability away, for he had a better trumpet than a natural one to blow in his appointed time. That of the gospel. But one of the things about singing and playing in an orchestra or singing in a choir, which I also did, if there's a whole great group of you, one could get away with playing the odd wrong note. As it were, there didn't seem to be an account that had to be given. Whereas if you were playing a solo, everybody could hear every note that was wrong. It was very clear. And I think that too often, we, as it were, in our churches, we go about as a crowd, seek to escape that personal accountability. For we won't all be stood before the judgment seat of God as it were in a collective group. We shall be individually, every one of you, whether children or in middle years or in old age. Every one of you, every one of us, must stand personally, individually before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account. And children, you will not be stood there, not have your parents there to answer for you, or husbands. Likewise, you will not have your wife there, or wives, you will not have your husband to speak on your account. Each one of us personally must be stood there before our Creator. What a mercy it is if we know in this Gospel day the tender compassion of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. For that is the only hope. That is the only hope on that day, that for indeed our deeds and actions and words, what a terrible account that is. But our glorious hope is in the Saviour, Jesus Christ, who has made that account good by his perfect obedience, body and soul. For that first command, that great commandment of the Lord, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy might, all thy soul and all thy might. And our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ did, with all the heart, all the soul, all the might. He made his soul an offering for sin, that we may be saved, body and soul. And there is the hope. And our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ came. The disciples, they cried out, although there were so many things they didn't understand. Yet it was revealed to them this, and they cried out for joy. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. There was peace. It's the Prince of Peace. And our Lord said, as he wept over the city, saying, if thou hadst known, even now, at least in this thy day, the things that belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. It is a solemn truth that there are those to whom the gospel is hid. It is not that the minister should hide it from them. We are called to preach the gospel throughout the world to every creature. But the evil, sinful heart, willfully ignorant, and where the Lord withholds in his sovereign purposes those blessings of grace and mercy, we will seal our own destruction. Blinded. And may the Lord be pleased. And we preach these things in hope. It's not for the minister to know who is the elect and who are not the elect. It is for us to preach the gospel. And that precious truth, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those that press forth urgently, earnestly, not because of their earnestness that there's a greater gain, but there is a sign of that true understanding of the sinfulness of sin, the need of a Saviour. We read that the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent taketh by force. And those that are earnestly crying, earnestly knocking, seeking with a whole heart, the Lord shall open, and that door shall be a door of mercy and of peace through the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen.
The collections last Lord's Day were £660, for which we are very thankful. God willing, Mr. Chapman will preach on Friday evening, and Mr. Jonathan Buss next Lord's Day, if he is well enough. And the collections next Lord's Day are for the Barnabas Fund. This fund is to help Christians who are under persecution, of which we've heard so much lately, especially in Syria. And God willing, there'll be a meeting of the chapel trustees tomorrow evening at 7 o'clock. And the petition concerning marriage is still here for the last time, if anyone would still like to sign it. Let us close with hymn 980. When sins and fears prevailing rise, and fainting hope almost expires, Jesus, to thee I lift my eyes, to thee I breathe my soul's desires. Hymn 980.
And so
in mercy upon that which has been said amiss, but, O Lord, bless thine own word, we do pray. Do grant us thy blessing as we part. Do take us on our way to our homes in safety, we pray. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and evermore. Amen.